Now, as I said right at the start, we're so pleased to see everyone who's been able to attend tonight. We're delighted to have you with us, and we trust that God will bless our time together around the Holy Scriptures. Now, the meetings continue tomorrow night again, God willing, and then on Thursday evening, and it's 8 o'clock both of these nights, so if you're able to return again, we'd make you welcome once more. So we're reading one or two verses in Romans chapter 12 tonight. These are familiar verses, Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first two verses of this chapter. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that is our scripture reading for this evening, and we trust that God will bless his word to us. Now the verse that was up here earlier was the verses that we read last evening, and embedded in these verses would be our theme for the week. We're thinking about living to the will of God. And that's a phrase that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4, the importance of devoting what he calls the rest of our time to living to the will of God. Now, last evening we thought about the will of God in a general kind of a way, and we thought of the fact that sometimes there are aspects of the will of God that are peculiar to ourselves personally, where we live and a life partner and what we'll do as far as employment is concerned, all these things. And these are very personal things, and every one of us would want to be in the current of the will of God as far as all these issues are concerned. But for the rest of the week, we're thinking of matters that really apply to every believer in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see tonight the will of God in connection with consecration. And we'll discover from Romans chapter 12 that people who present their bodies a living sacrifice, they prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll think of the, well, pardon me repeating the phrase, the will of God. It will be in the will of God. We'll be thinking of the will of God in connection with sanctification. And we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we'll discover this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then, God willing, we'll turn to Galatians chapter 1 on Thursday evening, and there we'll discover the will of God in connection with separation. Because we're told there quite specifically that the will of God is that people should be delivered from this present evil age. And so the will of God is something that affects us all. There's truth in the scriptures that we need to apply to all of our lives. So tonight we're thinking of Romans chapter 12 and that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I suppose that this is a passage of scripture with which most of you are very familiar. And I suppose that the most of us can remember sitting on the benches and listening as the sharp cutting edge of the Word of God was applied to our lives and the challenge of verses like these were brought to us. And maybe for some of us, we remember it so vividly because it was like a watershed in our lives. And up until then, maybe we're shallow, half-hearted, not committed to either the things of God or to the assembly. But then the challenge of that was brought to us, and it was as vivid as the conversion experience, the consecration experience. We didn't drift into it, but as a deliberate act, we presented our bodies a living sacrifice, and the challenge of that came to us with force from the Word of God. Now, I don't want to be in any way sensational tonight. I do want to try to expound these verses and bring what the apostle is saying to us to all of our hearts. And we'll look at the words. There's always a danger, mind you, when you look at the words. You miss the wood because you're just looking at the trees. You don't want to lose the drift of a passage just because you're focusing on the words. But it seems to me that the language that the apostle uses as he makes this appeal, it all has relevance for us. So he says, first of all, I beseech you. Who was this that was beseeching them? Well, we call him the great apostle Paul, and so he was. But did he have the moral right to beseech others to present their bodies a living sacrifice? What kind of life had he lived? Well, God says of him, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And so God made sovereign choice of him to be an apostle and to be the apostle to the Gentiles and so on. But beloved, when you think of God's sovereignty in selecting his servants and in commissioning them and in deploying them here or there, you've always got to remember there's the side of human responsibility. And this man constantly described himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a man who he buried self-interests. And really he was committed to God in his, right on the threshold of his Christian experience, he'd said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, some of you might be using versions of the Bible that omit that verse in Acts chapter 9. Just let me tell you that when Paul came to give his testimony later on in the Acts of the Apostles, it's not omitted in any version. So he said it, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And friends in Christ, it's important for every one of us just to feel that we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ and to want to know what he will have us do. We're good at singing about it. I mentioned this last evening, the things we're good at singing about, and we sing what he says we will do and where he sends we will go and so on. But oftentimes we dig in our heels. And we're just not really so urgently devoted to doing what he says. And so the man who appealed to others here was a man who had the moral right to do it, for he was sold out to Jesus Christ. His whole life was devoted to the Saviour. I beseech you, he said. But he uses the word beseech. I beseech you. He's making a tender appeal. He is an apostle, but he's not commanding as an apostle. He's making a tender appeal to the people of God. It's a word that he would have used in gospel preaching. I learned that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As he went about the then known world preaching the gospel, what was the message that he carried? Oh, he says, this was it, you Corinthians, are you listening now? I beseech in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he appealed to people to be reconciled to God. And my dear brethren, it ill behoves me as a preacher to lecture other preachers, but when you're preaching, let there be appeal about the thing. Don't let it be a dry, cold lecture when you're preaching the gospel. And don't be afraid to use your hands and your arms. Oh, I remember reading an article one time, and the man was suggesting that we all should stand, you know, like tailor's dummies, I suppose, and lecture the people. And he was suggesting that it was really inappropriate to use hand motions and so on. Well, I discovered that Paul beckoned with his hand when he was speaking. The Bible tells us that, beckoned with his hand. And so, you know, you've got to put your heart into and beseech. Peter was a man too who wasn't cold and clinical in the way he presented truth. Do you remember that we're told in Acts chapter 2 that with many other words, he exhorted them saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. There were exhortations, there were appeals. Now, I don't mean that there should be an appeal in the sense that you're inviting people to come down to the front or display their interest by raising their hand or coming to a penitent form or anything like that. I don't mean appeal in that sense, but there should be appeal in the preaching of the Lord. I beseech you. And so the evangelical zeal that he employed when preaching the gospel, he's now applying it to Christians. It's the beseech word he's using. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And sometimes we need to be appealed to. I know that the teaching of the Word of God, it has to be listened to attentively on the part of the audience. And maybe it's just a little easier to listen to the exhorter who's beseeching and trying to stir us and sticking a pin in us to get us motivated. Maybe easier to listen to that. But be patient with the teacher of the Word of God. But at the same time, let those of us who do handle the Word have that appeal, whether it be to sinner or whether it be to saint. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore. Well, I take it that the therefore could be connected with what he's going to speak of as the mercies of God, in light of all the mercies of God that I've been outlining in this epistle to the Romans, I'm beseeching you. Or it might be that the therefore just takes us back to the immediately preceding passage where Paul is saying, oh, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, this is a God whose plans are superlative, and the way they are worked out, well, they're just an exhibition of the wisdom of God. What a majestic God he is. And in light of that, Paul is saying, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But I rather think that he's maybe harping back to what he's been preaching in the earlier part of the epistle, and we'll come to that just in a moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he's addressing them as fellow members in the family of God. Now, I know that we're all saints, every one of us. We'll maybe see that tomorrow night in connection with the thought of sanctification. We're all saints. The word saint, sanctified, they are cognate words. And we're all Christians three times over in the New Testament. The Bible calls us Christians. And we're all disciples. The Bible uses that word to describe us. And we're all believers. The Bible uses that word. But here, Paul uses brethren. He frequently used that word. You see, when he was just a brand new believer in the Lord Jesus, a man came knocking his door one day. And the man had come with some trepidation. His name was Ananias. Maybe his knees were knocking, and there was a tremble in his voice. And as he knocks the door of Judas on Straight Street, well, he's just a little bit nervous. Is this where Saul of Tarsus? Oh, yes. Come away in. And there's the man sitting blind. I don't know whether he shook his hand, but I know what he said to him. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The erstwhile persecutor. And the old disciple is saying, brother. Do you know how we say first impressions are lasting impressions? And that impression of the brotherhood of believers never left the Apostle Paul. And constantly he's referring to his dear fellow believers as brethren. Christian, we need to remember that. We be brethren. That is what Abraham said to Lot. Brothers in the same family. And it's important for us to realize that that should obviate strife among the people of God. Ah, said Abraham, let there be no strife, I pray thee, for we be brethren. Brothers shouldn't squabble. Now, I know that in the natural realm they do. In fact, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is littered with squabbling brothers. The first brothers that ever there was, one of them murdered another. And you go through and you discover that Ishmael mocked Isaac. And you discover that Jacob cheated Esau. And you discover that Joseph's brothers hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him. Strife among brethren. And it all ended in disaster. Every time it ended in disaster. So let's keep in mind what Abraham said. We be brethren. Moses used the same kind of language as he came out and saw two of the Israelites squabbling on his second day out from the palace. He says, you be brethren. Now, we're not told that in Exodus, but Stephen recounts that. Moses said, you be brethren. Fellow Christians, because we are brethren, let us see to it that there is that unanimity, that solidarity between us. We're in the same family. Let there be no strife, I pray thee. So this is the word that Paul employs here as he's making this great appeal for consecration. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You can see that he's going to ask them to do something big. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is something that's life-changing. This is something that is for the rest of their life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he has to provide adequate proof, adequate reason for why they should do such a big thing. And he says, here's the reason why you're duty bound to do it. The mercies of God. And it seems to me that that term, the mercies of God, is a kind of umbrella term for all the spiritual blessings into which we've been brought as believers in the Lord Jesus. The mercies of God. And this epistle to the Romans has outlined so many of them for us. And I'll just run over them quickly. If I get bogged down at any one of them, that could run away with the time seriously. But just let me mention them. In chapter 2, you discover that you were perishing. Perishing without the law. What did you need? Salvation. And has salvation been provided? Well, says chapter 5, saved from wrath through him. No longer are you in danger of perishing. So there's one of the mercies of God. Salvation. Once you were guilty. Romans chapter 3, all the world guilty before God. What's the situation now? You've been justified. Justified freely by his grace. Justified by his blood. God says in effect, see that man who's a sinner, see that man who's guilty? I'm willing to declare that man righteous. How unjust, you say. When the unjust, when the sinner is justified, it's an abomination. The book of Proverbs tells us that. It's an abomination. But this epistle to the Romans speaks about God justifying the ungodly. But it's thrilling to know that he's done it without violating his justice. His righteousness has not been impinged one little bit. And I come to Romans chapter 3 and I discover that the Lord Jesus was set forth as a propitiation so that God could remain just and yet be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Don't we sing it at times? God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. Yet in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Saviour died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. Oh, let it thrill our souls just to think that on a righteous basis we've been justified. One of the mercies of God, justification. And then you discover in this epistle to the Romans that we were enslaved. Sin had dominion over us. But now we've come to experience what is called the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been emancipated. We can sing truthfully, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Redemption, it's another of the mercies of God. You discover too that in chapter 1 of Romans, every one of us have the potential for all the foul and filthy things that are catalogued there. We're defiled, every one of us. And in word and in deed, we're defiled. The poison of asps is under our lips and so on. What about it now? We now have the potential to bring forth fruit unto holiness, the epistle tells us. And people who were once so filthy and depraved are now holy people. Oh, I tell you, sanctification is another of the mercies of God. And so you go through the epistle and you'll discover that the mercies of God feature largely. You were estranged from God, but you've now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as chapter 5, verse 1. You've been reconciled to him by the death of his son. All right, says Paul. Just run your eye over what I've written to you already, you Roman Christians. Think about them. The mercies of God. You possess spiritual wealth. You've been endowed with all these mercies. Now, what about a response? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Another hymn we sometimes sing is, what a debt of love we owe thee, love that we can ne'er express. Well, that love can be expressed. I'm not complaining about the sentiments of the hymn. We always allow hymn writers a good deal of license. I think we do. And we see exactly where they're coming from when they're saying things like that. And we know exactly what they mean. But there is a sense in which that love can be expressed. There can be a response to the mercies of God. And so Paul is saying, I'm beseeching you to present your bodies. To present your bodies. He's used this word present previously in the epistle, and there it's translated yield. And it's in Romans chapter 6 that we are encouraged to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Instruments, that would be weapons, weapons of righteousness. Fellow Christian, every one of us can yield the members of our body to be used in the great fight, the war between good and evil. We can yield our members unto righteousness. Our members, the eyes that once feasted on sinful things, they can now be lifted up and they can observe things that give opportunity in the service of God. Lift up your eyes, the Lord says. Look on fields, for example. Eyes can be yielded to God. Ears. And once these ears were open to sinful suggestions, but now they can be alert to hear the voice of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hands. Oh, once these hands were employed in sinful pursuits, but now they can be devoted to Christ. I hope that we watch our hands. Remember it says about Ishmael, his hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. So don't have hands like that. Belligerent hands, I would call them. You know, in the Bible reading, if you say white, he'll say black, sure as anything. But if you say black, sure as anything, he'll say white. There are folk who are like that. No? Belligerent, in your face, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. Don't be like Jacob. He got his hands covered up with the skins. Deceitful hands. It's important, isn't it, to be transparent and honest. Hands that are doing the will of God. Feet. Once they were feet that were swift to shed blood. Feet that took us to sinful haunts. But now they can be beautiful feet, carrying the gospel of peace. I tell you, members can be yielded as instruments, as weapons of righteousness unto God. And so the word present has been used earlier in the epistle, translated there to yield. That maybe poses the question, have we yielded? Or could it be that there's still resistance to the will of God? Well, he's saying here, present your bodies. It's wonderful we can do that. You see, going back to chapter 6, we discover this, that once these bodies were what Paul called the body of sin. Now, what does that mean? What is the body of sin? Well, the body of sin is your human body. As we've seen already, the eyes that feasted on sinful things, the hands that were involved in sinful pursuits, the feet that took us to sinful haunts, the ears that were open to sinful suggestions. The body was the vehicle through which sin expressed itself in our lives. The body of sin. But the body of sin has been destroyed. Oh, you say, careful now. You're telling us that the body of sin is the human body, correct? And you're telling us now that it's been destroyed, but we're here tonight in our bodies. But the body, in its character as the body of sin, has been destroyed. And really that word destroyed means something like reduced to inactivity. It's a word that's translated idle in one of the parables. Why stand ye here all the day idle? So, your old man, what you were before God saved you, what you were as connected with Adam in unconverted days, your old man, it was crucified with Christ. God regarded you as having been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should be made idle. So it's not just that Christ died for you, but in God's estimation, you died with Christ. The old you died with Christ, and the body of sin has become redundant. And that body, which once served sin so well, can now be presented as a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if this was a Bible reading, Some of the men would want to tell us about verb tenses, no doubt. And they would tell us that this word present, the verb present your bodies, it's in the aorist tense. I remember when I was young, I heard someone saying, you haven't been attending meetings too long before you hear about the aorist tense. And they added one or two other things, the five widows of Luke's gospel, and you haven't been attending meetings too long before you've heard about all of these things. Well, it's true that sometimes this aorist tense gets bandied about. And I suppose that this Greek verb tense means something like, well, this happened. It happened in the past. It's something that did happen. It's not so much a continuous thing, but we will notice that although it happened in the past, it does have continuous repercussions. So really what he's asking them to do is something decisive. Not something they would grow into or develop into, but it's something decisive. And of course, again, if it was a Bible reading, we would debate, is this something that a believer does once for all? Or is it something that's repeated in their lives? Don't let's be concerned about that. What I'm wondering about is, have you ever done it? Presented your body a living sacrifice. We often sing Miss Havergal's delightful old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I have a feeling that the Macedonian Christians, if they'd known that hymn, they would have been singing it, because they were very, very generous folk, and they ministered to the needs of the Judean believers. But Paul says, they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. They had said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But that had led on to this, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. There was a man called Amaziah in the Old Testament, one of Jehoshaphat's mighty men. We don't know a single thing about him, apart from the fact that he offered himself willingly unto the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful epitaph? A man who just offered himself willingly unto the Lord. In New Testament language, he'd presented his body a living sacrifice. So don't let's get all hung up about the verb tense and about whether it's something that should be done a number of times or whether it's once for all. Let's just capture the challenge of this. Have we ever done it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Paul isn't appealing here for martyrs. I know that there were those in Bible times who had to die for Christ. And the Lord Jesus spoke of a man called Antipas, my faithful martyr. And we wonder, would we have the courage to die for Christ? And the most of us would shrink back and say, no, I think I would break before it came to that. But you know, God gives grace, and he gives appropriate grace for appropriate circumstances. And so it could well be that if it came to it, we would get the grace to die for Christ. But Paul is not appealing here for martyrs. He's not appealing for you to die for Christ. He's appealing for you to live for Christ. A living sacrifice. And friends in Christ, it is a 24-hour thing, 24/7. Not just a Sunday thing. Sometimes we can put on an air of piety on a Lord's Day, and we scrub up well when we come to the meetings, and you know, we maybe have a big Newbury Bible that would nearly break your back to carry it. And but then it's a different story Monday to Friday at the office. And we're not one bit helpful in the workplace. And maybe just a little lazy as well, and maybe making the tea break elastic and all the rest of it. Living for Christ is not a weekend thing. It's a 24/7 thing, a living sacrifice. But you know, it is called a sacrifice. And as you discover, and as you read the Bible, you discover that we are a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there's the sacrifice of praise of which Scripture speaks. And you're offering up that sacrifice of praise. And there's the sacrifice of your means. And the Bible says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So as a holy priesthood, you're presenting spiritual sacrifices. Now I know that the body is something that is tangible, but at the same time, in a sense, it's a living sacrifice. A sacrifice. And when it comes to it, we don't like the sharpness of the crown of thorns or the nails. We know the challenge of the Saviour's words, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. But there's a price to be paid, and sometimes we just don't pay the price. And we don't know too much about sacrifice. As I said last evening, if the will of God coincides with our own ambitions, our own desires, that's fine. But when the will of God is something different from what my natural inclination would be, what route do I take? Even though it means sacrifice, do I take the route over which is written, living the rest of your time to the will of God? And so Paul says here, if you're going to present your bodies, I want to alert you to the fact it could mean sacrifice. It does mean sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy. You would know that these Old Testament sacrifices that feature in the book of Leviticus, frequently it said, without blemish, without blemish, without blemish. The prerequisite in every case was the sacrifice must be without blemish. So if a believer has aspirations to present their body as a living sacrifice, first of all, there must be holiness of character, holiness of life. There is no point in ostensibly offering ourselves for some aspect of Christian service if our lives are besmirched by sin. And you would know that in this day and age, it is very, very easy to harbour sinful habits undetected, because we've all got our laptops or our PCs, and there really is an awful lot of filth that's available at the click of a mouse. And it defiles minds. And if you get into the habit of feasting on sinful things in your mind, then that will express itself in behavior and in language. Beloved, if you do have aspirations to be something for God, it demands, first of all, holiness. Holiness, holy. And then he says, acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. If you're going to do this, it's well-pleasing. That's the word accept. Well-pleasing. And this man who penned the words, he said of his own ambitions, I make it my aim, I am ambitious, I labour to be well-pleasing unto him. 2 Corinthians 5. And if you had said to him, Paul, why are you so keen to be well-pleasing to him? Well, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day of review coming. And because my life is going to be assessed and my service is going to be appraised, I want to please him. And now he's telling us one way in which we can please him. Oh, if we were to go off at a tangent and speak about the various ways in which we could please God, that would take us up an alleyway, but we haven't time to do that now. But here's one way in which we can please him, by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable, well, I don't know much about Greek, but just looking at the Greek word, it's awfully like our word logical. Our logical response to the mercies of God. How can we live self-centered lives in the light of Calvary? Paul again makes that point in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So says Paul, the love of Christ in going to the cross leaves me under obligation to live for him who died and rose again. I think it was here I quoted the little chorus last evening. Sometimes I forget just from night to night, not so much where I've been, but what I've said where I've been. And it's a little thing that we learned in Sunday school days, and if I did quote it last night here, I hope it bears repetition. Out there among the hills, my Saviour died. Pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. The logical response to the mercies of God. It's your reasonable, your logical service. And again, that word service maybe has the connotation of religious service, so that some translations say worship. It's your reasonable worship. It's an act of worship, presenting your body a living sacrifice. And then there's the negative side, and be not conformed to this world. I remember the late Mr. James Baker saying, if you get verse 1 right, you'll have no problems with verse 2. If you get verse 1 right, you'll have no problems with verse 2. Yes, if you've presented your body a living sacrifice, you won't be conformed to the world. And you'll discover too, beloved, that if you get verse 1 in place, all the other obligations that emerge down through the section, they'll fall into place. Paul's about to tell you how to exercise your spiritual gift in the assembly. He's about to tell you to love all your believing friends. He's about to tell you how to react in the world when men are hostile and you don't call down the vengeance of God upon them. He's about to tell you about your obligation to the state and your obligation to the assembly, to fellow believers in general, to men in the world, and to the state. All of these responsibilities will fall naturally into place if you get this responsibility to God in place, first of all, at the top of the list. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't think I'll go on to speak about being conformed to the world. Just to say this, the word conformed is a word that is used by Peter in his epistle in chapter 1, and he says, now, don't be fashioned. And that's the word. Don't be fashioned according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, don't be conformed to what you were before you got saved. Don't revert. Don't drift back to the old habits and the old desires. Don't be fashioned. Don't be conformed to that. But here he's saying, don't be conformed to this age. This age has fashions. This age has pastimes. By the way, who is it that decides next year's fashions? There's someone who is described in the Bible as the God of this age. And the God of this age is the one who decides next year's fashions. And the new toys that people get occupied. I don't mean children. The new toys that people get occupied, you know. They just get tired of one thing when some new gadget is introduced. And well, we get ensnared at times, caught up with things. There's always just the danger that we get conformed to this age, its attitudes and so on. Some people speak these days about a world view of things. I've never understood a lot of these fancy modern terms that people bandy about, but, you know, what's your world view? Whatever your world view is, I do hope that it doesn't involve your thinking to be conformed to this world, because you've got to have your thinking transformed, Paul says, renewed. I wonder if we have our thinking renewed. Well, let's get the first thing into place, and all these others will follow in suit. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if we do, we'll prove. And that word prove means to put to the test with a view to approval. So if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we'll be putting God's will to the test with a view to approving it and discovering for ourselves that it's good and acceptable and perfect. We'll discover that God's will for us is the very, very best if we are willing to surrender to Him. The rest of our time, says Peter, living to the will of God. I trust that in this sense we can live to the will of God by consecration, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, again we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful again for all that He did for us, and we bless Thee that on the basis of His Calvary sacrifice, we have been the recipients of the mercies of God, and for the wealth of spiritual blessings that we enjoy, we give Thee our thanks, and our prayer would be that in our own lives there might be a response to that matchless love. We pray Thee, therefore, that each one of us might willingly surrender to Thy will for our lives. And we pray that we might all be useful in Thy service. And we pray that each of us might play the part that Thou hast designed for us in our lives. So we commend ourselves to Thee as we separate now. We pray that everyone might be taken home in perfect safety. We ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we'll sing a little hymn just to conclude at 657. Thank you again for your presence with us. 657. Lord, I desire to live as one who bears a blood-bought name, as one who fears but grieving Thee and knows no other shame. Now it is a short hymn, although it's got four verses. I think we'll sing it all. 657. Shall we stand?
To live as one. to live as one who